2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in the first verse. From glory to glory, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? He said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, I hope you're receiving this. I hope you, Paul speaks in unusual manners. If you get familiar with Paul's writings, there's a certain flow to the way that Paul writes. In verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And Peter says, Paul's sometimes hard to be understood. Plainness of speech for Paul. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil's upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's you and I, those in Christ, looking in a mirror. When he says beholding in a glass, it's like you and I looking in a mirror and seeing the glory of the Lord. It's pretty heady stuff. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so by these words, I'll attempt to give you this morning a most glorious treatise on the Word of God, on the grace of God, on the liberty of Christ, that which is done away by his death, burial, and resurrection. Law and grace. Law and grace. I've been reading some to Melissa all week from a book, and it's just glorious. It's a glorious, glorious thing. In the way that law and grace came about. And we see that the veil rent at Calvary frees us from the law and from the condemnation of death. We're made free at Calvary from the penalty of that law. A transformation so wondrous that we may behold, Paul says, as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's incredible. It's a most glorious change from glory to glory into the same image. He says, even is by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'd ask what you might observe in the mirror. That's what he says. The traditions of men or the Spirit of Christ. In Acts 15:24, he said, you must be circumcised and keep the law. That's what they said. He said, but we gave no such commandment. And before faith came the law. And we know from Galatians, I'm not going to go over a whole bunch of this because we've been over it so many times. It was our schoolmaster, just like those boys we were talking about, to keep them in line. Hopefully someday that won't be necessary. I think for some folks it's always necessary. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The veil is taken away, and the law abolished. Now, if you can hear it, true faith produces works. Works never produce true faith. I'd say that probably the 90% of religion, even religion I've been involved with, is that the works produce the faith, sadly. I had an analogy. I started to not use it because sometimes I receive things or I see things like maybe like Paul, or you see things like accoutrements that I don't see. And that is that a woman can produce a man. You did. You got two of them there. You didn't. You know what I mean? Okay. But a man may never produce a woman, and yet the woman is from the man. You see, but that was by God once and for all. And I'm saying that faith can produce works, but works can never produce faith. If you would turn your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of what? It's of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now let me be clear. The enemy has ministers of righteousness. We know this. I wouldn't know it if I'd never read it, you see. And he may appear as an angel of light. And thus he appears most religious, and this is the part that gets most, and he beckons others to be likewise, to be religious. And I've been involved with groups like that. Oh, you've got to dress this way, and you've got to look this way, and you've got to act this way, and you got to eat this way, and you got to talk this way, and you got to work this way, and you got to walk this way. And he appears the most religious. Who appeared the most religious throughout Christ's reign on the earth when he walked the earth? I mean,
Pharisees,
the most religious. This was one of them, Paul. He said, I was above all the rest. Religious, listen, religious and morally good. Always about works. Always about work. You know what I always tell folks about grace? How'd you do? I said, well, I never tried to do anything. You see, I remind you of the lesson of Mary and Martha. I think that's a great illustration. Mary, Martha was always about much doing. Thou art troubled about much doing, man. And boy, isn't that the church? And isn't that what the preachers are telling the people? But Mary did what? She chose that good thing. And she sat at the feet of the Savior, the Son of God. If you go back a few pages in your Bible to Galatians chapter 2, it'd be very easy to go into a very deep depth on all this, but you might say I'm hitting an outer view. Galatians chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 21. Once again, Paul, he says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed," look what he says, "I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by the law, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The beginning and the end of the law, along with its purpose, is made clear in verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." If you turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 4 through verse 6, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also," he's speaking to you and I, "are become dead to the law." How? "By the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." End of the matter for me. I've contemplated much of late how the gospel becomes so distorted in these latter days. And it seems that the more information that we have, the more distorted it becomes. And it has to do, we know how all the talk of what they now call, we didn't even have that word, disinformation. Information was just information. And now we have this word, disinformation, and it's media. Do you know when, if you'll do any study on any mass media of any sort, you find that in the 19th century, the 1800s, they had a steam-powered printing press. And that changed everything. I mean, it was like an iPhone. Because now you had printed things cheaply available and available on a mass scale to all the people. So whatever you wanted them to convey, you just print it, and they would eat it up. People wanted to learn to read because it was basically almost like a new thing. And then somewhere around 1900 came the electric printing press of the 20th century. And it just exploded. And so that's media. Those are media things. And so I ask, now we have technology. Have more or less people been saved? I mean, now we can share the gospel all over the world. We have satellites. Balloons. All over the world. Isn't that what they've always said? Oh, you know. You see, God's sovereign with or without the iPhone. Mm-hmm. Print, TV, radio, technology. More or less saved. I sent a text out last week. Do you remember it? Matthew 15:13. Yeah, y'all remember that? It's a great verse. If you'll remember this one verse, it'll help you enormously, especially when you come into contact with the religious. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. I'm sure that these many devices have helped God in his planting. Received a text yesterday, or day before, actually, now, I suppose. And it showed how you can now receive by email instant delivery of the Bible in over 100 languages. Worldwide. Thank God, now we can get the gospel out. Poor God needs all the help he can get. You see, there's that Great Commission again. Do you see how they carried these things? All that can be used for good, listen, all that can be used for good can be used for bad. And that even more. Just like the gospel, ministers of righteousness, angels of light. But one thing can't be used for bad. Now that can be used for bad. They can use it. As the Bible, not as the God is the Word. But there's one thing that can't be used for bad, and that's grace. There is no bad grace. It's from faith to faith, because it's by faith. And faith is a gift of God only. You see? It's not a man. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation today is taught, offered, and sold. God makes it clear, how shall they hear? How shall they hear? You remember Romans 10? How?
Preacher.
Tell me. Preacher. Okay. Well, then he says, and they never bring this part up. Everybody loves that. How shall they preach? Romans 10:15. And how shall they preach? See? Nobody ever preaches that. Except, you remember? You don't remember. I can see it. Except they be sent. That's a big deal. It's a huge deal. You remember we went to St. Paul that Sunday? Y'all, and you remember they handed out that little deal? You remember what I told them? They never call me again. Did you ever consider what God wants here, not these people? Now hear me. I preach only for one reason. And one reason only. Not because I like you or love you and I like the sound of my voice and I get to say, nope. I was sent. We are all his epistles. We are all to be light. But we're not all to preach. Sorry, Great Commission people. We've been a church now, this particular church, this body, over 20 years. Basically, really 23 years. And I thought about that thing, those who sinned, and you put this in, I've never put it in perspective, and I thought about it, and I said, you have any idea how much money this ministry would have if we paid a so-called preacher for 23 years? If we, let's say that we could have found a preacher for $1,000 a month. I don't know who would have preached for $1,000 a month. Okay. The boy's doing the math. We'd be in debt or non-existent. If we had paid a preacher but $1,000 a month, we'd be in debt or non-existent. Do you know what the, I looked this up because it got me thinking, okay, do you know what the average salary for a minister is today in the church? Anybody got any idea? I didn't. I had no idea.
80?
No, for, there's a lot of small churches. And this will tell you that a lot of them make a lot of money because the average is $42,866. How they get that, I don't know. So I did that math. 23 years of an average preacher, Grace Baptist Church / Grace Tabernacle, $985,918. If we'd had a preacher and paid him half that, we'd be okay. Only be about $500,000. And the reason I'm telling you that, because I want you to start thinking about it. When you bring business into religion, when you make religion a business, when those people aren't sent to preach, because I've owned a business. That's a business. And you got to keep that thing going. You got to feed that thing. That's why we sold the tabernacle. We didn't even pay the preacher. And we had to feed that thing. This was broken. This needed to be fixed. And this needed to be painted. And we had to have heat. We had to have cool. We had to have water. Whoa. Do you see that? I'm not saying, I'm saying there's a great trap there. It's a very important point. And it also deals with law and grace. Ministering either to the house or to God. And a lot of the people besides pastors in the church. That girl. The girl that stayed with you. She works. That's her job. She gets paid. There's money involved there. And she's a very small point of that. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying, do you see the trappings of that thing? You know, I've always told you, just pull the money and you'll find out who God sent. Not hard. And I tire of those apologizing and begging for the gospel. Because God's not broke. And it's a gross misrepresentation of the God of the Bible. When they asked Jesus for money, he said, go down the water, look in the fish's mouth. Yeah, it was real important to him, wasn't it? And what one soul shall be lost or saved to my account. Anybody thinks that they have the power and it's their fault that one soul went to heaven or hell, thinks they're God. How arrogant a proclamation. I preach because I'm sent. I was under law for 37 years. I've been under grace for 37 years. I did my part. God did his part. My part for 37 years was sinning. God's part for the last 37 years, the saving. And not the first penny had anything to do with it. Not the first penny. I said, salvation is of the Lord. Stop helping God, Uzzah. How sad this day, so many yet believing that by their own works and obedience they may please God. Is that the easy burden and the light yoke of which our Lord speaks? You ever read the law? Is that the rejoice? And again I say rejoice. You ever read the law? Is that the liberty and peace that passes all understanding? Thou art no more a servant, but a son. An heir of God through Christ. Paul concludes, have I bestowed upon you labor in vain? How sad. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the law? No. But by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. On Calvary. What happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary? I can feel at this moment. I can know at this moment, at this hour, is beholding in a glass. You saved me.